Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We welcome you today wherever that you might be. It is my desire that you will continue to follow along with us in this teaching concerning false teachers, false prophets, and regretfully, sodomites, homosexuals. One of the greatest abominations in the eyes of God is sodomy. And regretfully, sodomy is exploding exponentially to the degree we now have transgenderism in the military. And we just witnessed where the military, some of the transgender, I don't know if they're men or women, it's one of the most confusing aberrations I've ever witnessed in my life, are going to sue the commander-in-chief because it is certainly a debauchery, to say the least, in the military and the armed forces. That's why, my friend, it is imperative that we pray for our president. He is trying his very best to do the right thing. There's a whole lot of rumors, a lot of innuendo, and the powers that be are desirous to take him down, along with this nation. Men such as John McCain, Chuck Schumer, Lindsey Graham, these men are so polluted with corruption. Look at Mitch McConnell. He's no better than Harry Reid. The president needs to learn you can't work this quickly in the legislation. What a reprobate. What an apostate. It's amazing how derelict these people are, how corrupt, how vile, how wicked they are. But you know, at the end of the day, they're going to stand before God Almighty. I said they're going to stand before God Almighty. And I certainly, my friend, would not want to be in their shoes. I wouldn't want to be in a lot of ministers' shoes who hold these great mega churches, great mega ministries, and yet will not preach the Word of God. They preach fluff and stuff, cotton candy. They are soft soap peddlers. They don't want to go against the grain of society and say or do anything that would harm them or take away from their followers. I don't want you following David Langford. I want you following Jesus. I'm nothing, never have been anything, and I never will be anything. As Paul well said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, I am what I am by the grace of God. If there's ever anything that's been said or done that's good from David Langford, it was not because of me. It was because of Christ and the Word of God and the Spirit of God that dwells in me. I want to play a beautiful song today before we get back into the Scriptures. If God is dead, who is this living in my heart? There are a lot of people out there say, oh, God is dead. You'd have to be a fool to believe there is no God or that God is dead. I didn't make that statement. That's recorded in the Holy Writ, Psalms 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. It's amazing. Let me give you another two verses before I play the song. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come scoffers in the last day, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Where is his coming? Hang on. He's coming back just like he said he would.
Somebody help me to play the role.
Donna Carline. What a great job she does on that song. If God is dead, who's this living in my soul? Well, it's Jesus, the Lord's Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to pick back up today on our teaching series from 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. For that righteous man, speaking of Lot, dwelling among them, the Sodomites, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I must admit, it is somewhat puzzling to me, and that's why I'm glad God is the righteous judge. You say, Pastor, what puzzles you? And that in verse 7, Peter is unctioned by the Holy Ghost to address Lot as just, meaning righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy lifestyle of the wicked, for that just or that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous or just soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, in my natural understanding, in my human capacity, it's hard to fathom Lot as a just and a righteous man when he is willing as a father to offer his two daughters to a mob, a motley crew of sodomites. You see, when someone is said to be righteous, that means they are conformed to the rules and the standards of God's decrees, God's word. A righteous man is justified by faith, and they show forth their faith by their works. So, looking at Lot and what he did relative to willingly offer his two virtuous daughters to an angry mob of sodomites baffles me. But that's why I thank God I'm not his judge at the Bema seat. Every spirit is to be tested. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether it be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. There's a lot of fallacy. There's a lot of mendacities that has plagued our world so tremendously. The Bible says what Lot saw, what Lot heard, vexed his soul. If what you're hearing and what you're seeing in this present world is not vexing your soul, there is something wrong with your spirituality. The immoral filth and debasedness that he witnessed as a believer tormented his soul. So many times, I am tremendously and profusely grieved in my spirit by what I hear and by what I see in this nation. I see women trying to become imposters and declare infamously, I'm a man. I see men who try to become imposters and infamously declare, I'm a woman. And they take hormone replacement therapy and chemicals to change what God made them. Now, when Paul said in Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen, that's changing the truth of God into a lie. When a man is born anatomically as a man and says, no, I'm a woman, or a woman anatomically is born a woman and says, nope, I'm a man. Well, we are anatomically designed differently. Men do not have ovaries. Men do not have uteruses. Man is made one way. Woman is made another way. So when Paul said they change the truth of God into a lie and they worship and they serve the creature more than the creator. Now, I know many of my liberal pundits will hammer me and say, well, sodomy is only mentioned in the Old Testament. Well, that's because you too have changed the truth of God into a lie. Romans 1 and 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile or filthy affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. What did they change? They say, we don't want a man. We want another woman. That's against the natural use. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, to do those things which are not right. Lot, what he witnessed in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul. I want to ask you a question today as a believer. Is your soul righteous, or is your soul sin-ridden? Is your soul justified by the blood of Jesus Christ? Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified not by anything which we have done, but by his vicarious, efficacious work that he wrought on the cross at Calvary. I am truly sickened and grieved by what I see and hear in our nation today. For years, we have flagrantly and blatantly been lied to openly to our faces in the public from our presidents. The highest officer in the land says things like, I did not have sex with that woman, shaking that bony index finger at the face of every American and lying to us. Obama, that was Slick Willie Bill Clinton, by the way. Obama says, many, many times, you like your doctor, you keep your doctor. You like your health care, you keep your health care. These people are reprobates. They are apostates, just like the angels who left their first estate. They apostatized and they rebelled against God, and they rebelled against God's authority. You see, God is not going to override your will. God is not going to make you serve him. He's not going to hammer you, handcuff you, put you in a straitjacket and say, you're going to serve me. Do you hear me? God does not operate like that. Serving God is a choice. Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom ye shall serve, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You just can't do it. You just can't do it. Yet, every day, people want to have it both ways. Well, this is not Burger King. You cannot have it your way. Luke 9:62. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, when you preach the entirety of God's word, it bothers people. It makes people uncomfortable. It reproves. It rebukes. Oh, that's not the kind of church I'm looking for. That's not the kind of pastor I'm looking for. I'm looking for a preacher that strokes my ego. I'm looking for a preacher that preaches, you know, the milk and the honey while it's palatable, so it doesn't offend me. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't encroach my life. It does not convict me whatsoever. So you are really enveloped and you embrace humanism. Humanism is man's way of seeking his God and having his God. That's humanism. There are many forms of humanism. That's just one form of humanism. But what it boils down to at the end of the day, you decide for yourself what is godly and what is not godly. You decide yourself what is right and what is wrong. You don't adhere to the tenets, the dogma, and the doctrines of the Word of God. You are a law unto yourself. I'll decide that. I'll decide whether sodomy is a sin. I will decide whether adultery is a sin. I will decide whether fornication is a sin. I will decide whether drunkenness is a sin. I'll make that decision. God's not going to make that decision for me. Oh, but he's already made it. Psalms 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It's already settled. God's not going to change it. You're not going to change it. You're either going to get in line with God and live according to the word of God, or you're going to be destroyed in the end. You see, many have become desensitized. Therefore, our sensitivity has waned and lessened due to sin. If you are around sin all the time, it'll wear you out, it'll wear you down, and you will become compromised. That's why I try to hold the line. I try with all honesty, with all sincerity, with the earnest gravity of my heart, I seek to be rigid. I want the rigidity of Holy Ghost conviction to keep me, to sustain me, so that I do not waver and drift and waft and wane away from God and His Word and the conviction that God's Word possesses. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. We live in an hour when so many people are compromised and they will not admit it. They're not willing to admit the truth. The truth is, you're either going to live right and do right or you're not. I had a dear gentleman write me the other day. You could sense the tenor, the tone of his email. He's struggling with the addiction of alcohol. And what was amazing was he gave me the Bible verse because he's heard me preach it. 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards." In his email, he put that verse, "Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." He said, "I know I cannot inherit eternal life and the kingdom of God because I'm a drunkard." See, that man is seeking to have clean hands and a pure heart. You see, you're not going to hear Joy Osteen and these other charlatans preach that people are not going to inherit God's kingdom. They're not going to tell you there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. They're just going to whisk you away into eternity lost without God. Because, you know, we live in an hour when a lot of young people, the millennials do not know what sin is. They don't understand it because, see, their mom and their daddy was still smoking dope, still drinking, still being promiscuous when they brought them into this world. So those young people have no idea of what God demands. None. Have no idea. See? But when you preach uncompromisingly and you happen to preach in a particular area where someone is presently living, they are convicted by the Holy Ghost. Now, I couldn't convict a mouse. I couldn't convince a mouse of anything, but by my preaching the Word of God coupled with the Holy Ghost convicts people. You know, I get around some people and I make them exceedingly nervous. I've witnessed this all of my life. Why are they uncomfortable? They're not living right. So when I get into their presence, they don't like it. It's not that they don't like me. They don't like what they feel. I'm not patting them on the back and say, hey, let's have a good time, let's party, whatever the case might be. But they know I live the life, I walk the walk, I talk the talk. My children have never witnessed me on drugs. My children have never seen me drunk. My children have never witnessed me lying. See? They know my spiritual integrity is there. If you know me as a person, you've witnessed through the many years you've known me, I haven't changed. I haven't compromised. I haven't let down. I've kept on preaching just like I did 40 years ago. I was young, immature, but I was disciplined and determined not to backslide a second time and go back into the world. It took tremendous discipline. It took tremendous rigidity to hold fast. When you're 23 years of age, there's a lot of temptation before you. But I made up my mind on June the 6th, 1978, on a Saturday night in my grandmother's and my granddad's little den, on my knees, crying out to God, save me, redeem me, wash me, cleanse me. Got up Sunday morning, went to church. Sunday night, received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Have I ever quit? Absolutely not. Have I ever failed God? Absolutely I have. But oh, the sweet presence and power of the Holy Ghost would lead me to repentance and say, let's get this right, let's get this under the blood, so you can keep growing and maturing in Jesus Christ. I've spent my adult life praying, fasting, and memorizing Bible scriptures. I want to serve my generation well. I don't want to be a loser. I'll just use that word. I don't want to be a loser in my generation. Acts 13 and 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep or he died. I want to serve my generation well. I want to serve my generation well. When you serve your generation well, you don't compromise. There's a young couple who supports this ministry, Stephen and Jasmine Wood, who some years ago were struggling, and his father-in-law, Stephen's father-in-law, was ridiculing him because he was trying to pay his tithes and being critical of his life and his lifestyle, his consecration, his dedication to Jesus. And I encouraged him to hang on, be enduring, do not tire, do not waver, do not quit, do not give up. God has since blessed the man and his wife, and they have their own business now, and they've been faithful. You see, when you come to Jesus, you have to be patient. You have to wait on God to order your steps. And you can't be on today, and you can't be off tomorrow, but you got to be faithful all the time. In spite of your obedience, in spite of your willingness, in spite of your consecration, in spite of your dedication, there are times Satan will assault you, he will attack you, he will hinder you, he plots against your life. Satan stirred up these sodomites to sodomize these two angels and threaten Lot. We'll do worse to you, buddy. We'll do worse to you, buddy. I have other friends who've had to make some very strong decisions, leaving the church that they attend because their pastor is getting sermons off of the internet. You know, I've never done nothing like that in my life. And I have preachers all the time want to borrow my notes. This was years ago before I changed my theology. They would call me, man, I heard you preach this sermon. I heard this, I heard that. Because I used to preach at the camp meetings, the prayer conferences, the district fellowship meetings. And they'd want some of my material. One guy really made me mad. I gave him the whole outline, and he put his notes on my outline. You talk about making me mad. Yeah, he put his little notes on my outline when he gave it back to me. I said, how dare you tamper with my stuff? I was gracious enough to let you use it. But you know what I learned about that? Those are people who use you. Those people are lazy. They don't want to dig out a sermon. They don't want to study. They don't want to prepare. I can't tell you the hours I spent when we exegeted 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 12 through 58. I cannot tell you the hours I've already spent in exegeting 2 Peter chapter 2. But I love God. I love His Word. I want to know more about my Jesus. Lot. Without a doubt, a very unusual man. How that he could offer up his daughters to an angry mob of sodomites and yet be called a just and a righteous man. We live in a world of sin, and sin will ultimately desensitize you. Sin will ultimately corrupt you. How do I know? Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 11, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The love of many shall wax cold. Why? Because sin, lawlessness, is abounding. Why any of us had done what Hillary Clinton did, we'd be in jail. Bleaching her hard drives, deleting 33,000 emails. Try to be audited by the IRS and pull a shenanigan like that. You see, these people have no conviction, and now, God help us, she wants to be a preacher. Well, she's going to join one of the harlot churches, if she's not already a member, which she is, the Methodist Church. The Methodist Church already have female pastors. The Methodist Church already embrace same-sex marriage. What in God's name do you think you're going to do in helping people when you join an association of that type of deprivation? They're so deprived. And that's what she's going to be a part of, the harlot ecumenical end time church. We don't even blush anymore at the depravity that we witness on a daily basis. You'll sit right there and watch something on television that's absolutely filthy. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus was sitting in your living room, if Jesus was sitting in your nice recliner, or Jesus was sitting on your couch, would you watch that filthy program where they're using God's name in vain, where they're cursing and their sexual content? Would you just sit there and say, how about watching this with me, Jesus? Most Christians would say, Lord, we need to turn this. We can't watch this. In case you don't know, that's a filthy program. We can't go there. See? No, we can't do that. No, we can't do that. I haven't been to a theater since 76, 77, 75. Whenever Jaws came out. Remember when Jaws, the movie Jaws, the first movie by Spielberg? That's the last time I've been in a theater. Now, I know Christians go to movies all the time. Well, I don't. If you go, I'm not judging you. I'm not condemning you. I just don't want to hear and see and witness the filth. See? The Bible says that God delivered just Lot because he was vexed with the filthy lifestyles of the wicked. You know, I'm amazed at people and how they live one way, but they talk another way. Lot was witnessing filth. That's what the Bible says. Filth. Unlawful, wicked deeds. Verses 7 and 8. And delivered just, righteous Lot, vexed, tormented, with the filthy, vulgar, lasciviousness, lifestyle of the wicked, for that godly, righteous, just man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous, his just soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. With their unlawful deeds. That's what Lot was witnessing. That was what Lot was beholding. That's what Lot saw. Every day he witnessed this stuff. When someone is unlawful, that means they don't know or they don't keep the law or the law of righteousness. The Mosaic law had not yet been given, so we're not talking about the Mosaic law. We're talking about the law of sin and of death. Now, let me help you there. Having said that, let's quote Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and of death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets men free from the law of sin and of death. The Mosaic law had not yet been given, so we're not talking about that. See? But yet Peter uses the phraseology how day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot was witnessing their unlawful deeds. Their consciences were seared. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. There's something happening to people's consciences today, and it's not good. Their consciences are becoming desensitized. The wicked, the unholy standards of life and normalcy had completely vanished in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I know there'll be those who will argue me, debate me, but you cannot show me in the scriptures where Lot had four daughters. Yet he had son-in-laws, and yet he was able to offer up the two daughters as virgins. Why? How could he do that? Because they had not consummated their marriage. They had gotten married. You know, it's kind of like we use the term today, well, that's a closet homosexual. They get married, they have kids, they try to disguise it, they try to cover it up. Gene Robinson, your first Episcopal, quote-unquote, priest, left his wife and three children and married his buddy. Now he's divorced his buddy. I don't know where he is right now in his state of marriage. Didn't work out for you too good, did it, buddy? Didn't work out too well, Gene. Because it's not normal. It's absurd. It's obscene. It is filthy. Oh, now that makes people mad when you preach that plain, that pointedly, that crass, filthy. Filthy, 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 filthy lifestyle of the wicked. I didn't say that. God did. Well, Pastor Lankford, I just think sometimes you're too hard. Somebody better get hard. The first time your granddaughter, your grandson is raped, molested, sodomized by some pervert, you'll look at sodomy in a little bit different light, a little bit different tenor. See, I don't hate them. I hate what they do. I hate how they deprive a child of their innocency. It's sickening to take a 7, 8, 9-year-old little boy or little girl and start messing with them. How disgusting. And we'll do more to help a dog than a baby that's been aborted. Oh, they show all these little dogs starving, emaciated, in cages, and want you to send so many dollars a month to support that. I believe in taking care of your dogs. But some people have more of an affinity with dogs than they do a child in a mother's womb. There's nothing more innocent than a baby. So pure, breath, sweet. And when the child, a baby, coos, and when a child is little, the unconditional love, how they'll put their little arms around you and hug your neck and kiss you. And don't think about perversion. My son's 28 years old, my oldest one. He still kisses me on the lips when he tells me bye. All he ever knew from me was love. I would never think about some kind of stupid perversion. What kind of a parent, especially a Christian. You know, I can somewhat understand a deprived, fallen, sinful sinner doing some of the things that they do. And some people, though, do it, say they're Christians. We got more garbage in the church. What a disgrace. A man like Gene Robinson, an Episcopal priest who commits sodomy on Saturday night, gets up Sunday morning and says, "Let me serve you communion. We're going to partake of the brokenness and the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." What is happening to us? We're desensitized because of sin. I believe Lot became desensitized. So he said, "Hey, don't harm these angels. Don't harm these two men. I got two virgin daughters. I'll just give them to you, and you can do whatever you want to them." You see, we're living in a day when people are consumed with their ungodly lust. Let me just read off, quote off here a few verses. Romans 1:22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see, first of all, they're fools. They profess that they are wise. Well, I'm just going to be honest with you. A person that doesn't understand their sexuality, a man that says I'm a woman and a woman that says I'm a man, you're not a bit wise. You're foolish. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The Bible calls them fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's no day of accountability. Then Paul said there in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. The truth is, they're a man. The lie is, no, I'm a woman. The truth is, they are a woman. The lie is, no, I'm a man. Some months ago, Steve Quill and I were talking, and LGBTQ. Steve said, "What does all that mean?" I said, "Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer." But what a huge acronym. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, LGBTQ. And I'm thinking, you see, there's no end to it. They just keep adding on. They just keep adding on. These Sodomites and Lots, they were presumptuous, they were wicked, they were self-willed, and they were self-asserting themselves on Lot and his house. They were consumed with their ungodly lust. That's what Paul or Peter said. They were consumed from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The very things they were doing are not lawful in the eyes of God. You've heard me quote this verse many times. Psalms chapter 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Now we got gay people wanting to adopt children. Why? They can't procreate, folks. Now, when two women adopt a child or two men adopt a child, what are the chances of that child's brain being distorted, their reasoning, their thinking being distorted? Well, you know it's going to be distorted. You can't live, you can't be raised and brought up in sin and not be controlled and consumed with sin. Unbelievable. Lot said, I've got two virgin daughters. Take them. Do what you want to with them. What was he doing? He was grieving the Holy Ghost. That's not normal. That's not sane. That's insane. That's insanity. Ephesians 4:29, Paul said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until that day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. My point in quoting that is that we have the ability to grieve the Holy Ghost by our lifestyle, by our conversation, Peter said. Paul in Hebrews 13:5 said, let your conversation, let your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. When Paul the apostle uses the word conversation there in Hebrews 13:5, he's also talking about your lifestyle. Let not your conversation be with covetousness. See? Don't let your conversation, again, don't let your lifestyle, the way you live, see? Let your lifestyle, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. You know, this is one of the most discontented generations ever. All they have to do is come out with a new phone tomorrow, and they'll be spending the nights on the sidewalks to get one. It's crazy. Why can't you be content with such things as ye have? You see, the soul of man is so vast. The soul of man is so large. The soul of man is so gargantuan. It can never be fulfilled and satisfied except it be by the Word of God and by the Holy Ghost. Nothing can satisfy you in your life the way that you need to be fulfilled except through God. Godly people, Christians, who were Christians before they got married, you'll find out they have one of the greatest marriages. I bumped into a man last Friday, I believe it was, and he was an older gentleman. He was 85 to be exact. And I could tell in the conversation he was a widower. And I said, I suppose your wife is deceased. He said, yes. We were married 51 years. And I said, that's a long time. You know what his response was? It wasn't long enough. It wasn't long enough. See, that's a man and a woman who had a godly marriage, a godly home, and now he's missing her profusely. I'll be married 36 years. In December, married my wife, December the 12th, 1981. I had quit dating. I told the Lord, I said, I'm not going to date ever again. And the next person I date will be my wife. And I quit dating. And I'd already seen my wife when she was 16. Of course, I was 24. She was just a little bit too young. Then I saw her 2 years later at the same church preaching revival. And I said, well, now things has changed. Things have improved. And she came to one of my revivals at another city in the state. She was working at an orphanage home for children. And so I asked her out, dated her 9 months, and married her. Been married ever since then. My life has been fulfilled profusely, mainly because of Christ. Now, yes, a husband can bring joy and fruitfulness into a woman's life, and a woman can bring joy and fruitfulness in her husband's life. And then they have offspring, they have children, and the children bring joy. But what makes all of that so great is Christ. Christ has always been the center and the focal point of our lives. You know, my wife and I we're getting up in our years now. And all we want is for God to give us souls. That's all we want. God, give us souls. Let us be used by you to lead people to the saving grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's all we want. We have everything we need. I don't need another suit of clothes. I don't need another pair of shoes. I just want God to use me to touch sinners and them want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's my goal. That's my heart. That is my desire. I just suddenly in my heart, I feel led to pray for Donald Trump. And I'm going to stop right now, and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, you know the powers of darkness as they seek to assail the man of God. They seek to hinder. They seek to kill, to steal, to destroy this nation. And I'm asking you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, to send warring angels to protect this man. I don't know what the enemy is contemplating and trying to accomplish, but I know without a doubt, Father, you are sovereign in the affairs of men. You have your hand on the throttle of the world. I pray in the name of Jesus, and I plead the blood of Emmanuel right now, that you would touch and you would move, you would secure, you would keep every one of us that are washed in your precious, precious blood. I pray, Lord God, that we would be steadfast, we would be unmovable, we would continue to abound in the work of God. I pray for those that are listening to me today. Maybe they too are distraught. Maybe they too are troubled. Maybe there's a sickness, an anomaly, an aberration in their bodies. I speak the words of healing right now in the name of Jesus. Father God, you said, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Father, I call right now in the name of Jesus and upon your most holy name, and I ask you, Lord God, to touch everyone listening to the broadcast. If it's a sinner, save them. If it's a backslider, bring them home. If they're weak, they're anemic. If they have stumbled and fallen and faltered, God, I ask you to pick them up right now in the name of Jesus and touch them wholeheartedly. Touch them, O God, and strengthen their feeble, their weak hands. Lift up your hands and praise the Lord, church. David said in Psalm 67:3, but let the righteous praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. We need to praise God and thank God for his many, many, many blessings in our lives. If I haven't thanked you lately for your love, your support for this ministry, I want to say from my heart, my wife, my son, we thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for being a blessing and helping us to preach this most powerful, powerful book that's ever been written, better known as the Gospels, the Epistles of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. We'll see you next time in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.